Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? Amen. God is good. Amen. I love singing that song with you guys. Hey, I just want to say thank you to everyone for being here on this holiday weekend, the opening weekend of football season. Let's go. I want to go ahead and announce before the season starts that we will be setting up grief counseling areas around our building for all of our Cowboys fans. I know we always have hope. I went to the gas station this morning on my way to the church, and the gas station attendant said, "Man, it's a big weekend. You got to have faith, man. You got to have faith." And I was like, "Yeah, got to have faith." That's what they keep telling us. But the Cowboys fan, you know, it's 30 years is a long time to wait. Amen, right? So anyways, we're glad you're here today. We are continuing in our series through the book of Luke. If you were here last week, Pastor Darren did a great job sharing about Jesus being left home alone. And if you were here, he showed a clip from the movie Home Alone to remind us of Jesus being left at the temple by his parents. And I will never be able to watch the movie Home Alone without thinking about Jesus again, which is kind of strange that you watch Home Alone, you think about Jesus. But, you know, there are worse things, right? But he did a great job just reminding us never to forget who you are, never to forget your calling, and to keep pressing into who God calls you to be. And it's a beautiful thing because God calls all of us in our lives to something. We live for a purpose to make a difference in some way, shape, or form. And so it's beautiful to be reminded to lean into that, to press into that, never give up on that, and let God keep working in your life, no matter where you are, right? Today, we're going to fast forward just a little bit. We're not fast forwarding in the book of Luke, but Luke fast forwards. And so he's going to fast forward to Jesus last week was a young boy, or you're probably on 10, 11, something like that, to now he's going to be a full-grown man. And so we missed out on the teenage years. We don't know if Jesus was a rebel, if Jesus, you know, gave Mary headaches. He probably did, but it was probably because he was like raising frogs from the dead or something. I don't know, right? Like, Jesus, stop, right? I don't know, walking across water just to mess with Mary, maybe like, "Mom, watch this." You know, I don't know. But now Jesus is an adult, but we're also going to revisit or be reintroduced to a man we know as now as John the Baptist. When we first heard about John, back I think our second week in the series, an angel was visiting his father and mother to tell them that a prayer that they had prayed for really their entire probably married life was about to come true. It was a man and woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had been praying for a child. Now they're in their older years, the Bible tells us, and they'd probably given up on that prayer. And yet an angel visits Zechariah as he's worshiping in the temple to say, God has heard your prayer and he's going to answer your prayer. But not only is God going to answer your prayer and give you a child, this child is going to be special. This child is going to have a special calling on their life. This child would be named John, and John the Baptist's job or calling on his life was going to be that he was going to be the forerunner of the Christ. And I know you hear forerunner and you're like the car? What does that mean? Right? The forerunner of the Christ. He was going to be the person who goes ahead of the Messiah, ahead of the Savior, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And so the angel comes to Zechariah and says, you're not only going to have a kid, but this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to go before the Messiah and prepare the world for the coming of the Savior. So that's where we're going to pick up today. Or excuse me, that's not where we're going to pick up today. We're going to pick up to where John begins to fulfill his calling. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 3, verse 2. So John's grown up now as well, and he's about to begin to fulfill his calling to be the forerunner of the Christ. All right, verse 2, it says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So it says God came to John, meaning he spoke to him. And so he comes to John, who apparently is hanging out in the wilderness at this point, and says, all right, now is your moment. Now is your time. This thing that you've been preparing for your life, in your life, this thing that you've been told is who you're going to be, who you're called to be, now is your moment. Now is your time. And so God speaks to John. John leaves the wilderness to begin to prepare the way for the Messiah. And by the way, you may have heard this, but when he comes out of the wilderness, he's looking crazy, right? Like, he's looking a little weird. Like, the other day, a couple months ago, I was standing in our backyard just hanging out, and my son Judah walks up to me, and he was three at the time, walks up to me, looks me up and down, looks at my shoes, and goes, "Dad, those shoes are not cool." What? Like, already I'm getting made fun of, like, for my style by my children? But if you think I looked weird, John the Baptist looks like something else. In his gospel, Mark tells us that when John comes out of the wilderness, he's wearing camel skin or camel hide for clothes, got a leather belt wrapped around his waist, and he's eating locust and honey. This guy is looking a little crazy. And if we're honest, if this were today and we saw some guy walking up in church, was like, "I'm about to preach the gospel," and he's wearing camel skin, leather belt, eating locust and honey, we'd be like, "We're not going to listen to this guy. He's crazy, right?" And yet, you're like, "Well, we listen to you, Mike, right?" Like, "Hey, easy," right? And yet, look at what God does. Verse 3, it says, "He went to the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism," so he's preaching, "a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." So he goes out and he starts preaching, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized." Verse 4 tells us why. "As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah," so Luke refers back to the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah, who prophesied this moment, saying, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness," so even him, John, coming out of the wilderness is prophecy, "a voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight. And I love this imagery, "every valley will be filled and every mountain hill will be made low." It's talking about the obstacles to getting to Jesus, obstacles for the path being made for Jesus. The valleys are going to be filled, the mountains are going to be made low, so that we can prepare the way for Jesus. "The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God." Praise Jesus, amen. And when Luke quotes those verses I just read to you, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah again, who wrote those words some 700 years before John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness proclaiming and preaching this word. Prophesied some 700 years before John the Baptist comes and does it, that there would be one coming from the wilderness to prepare the way for the one who would be the salvation of God. And this is kind of a side note, but I want to mention this. Like, it amazes me at the consistency that we see in Scripture, because over and over in the New Testament, you see moments like this where the author will quote the Old Testament, right? So Jesus is here and they're writing something and they quote a verse that was written in the Old Testament to point back to it, to validate what's going on, to validate what's happening, and to show us, even like as Jesus is here, that Jesus isn't coming to start something new. Jesus isn't coming to create a whole new religion or a whole new faith. Jesus is coming to fulfill what has been prophesied in the Old Testament. So as Jesus comes, he's not coming to cut us off from what happened in the Old Testament. He's coming to fulfill what was told to us would happen. And this is one of those moments. And so the authors in the New Testament are constantly pointing back to remind us, God said this was going to happen. God said this was going to happen. God told us this was going to happen. And when that happens, one of the reasons why the authors point that out is to remind us and show us that we serve a God who fulfills his promises, that we serve a God who is faithful to his word, that we serve a God who, when he says this is going to happen, bet it's going to happen. It's told to us to help our own faith. And I want to encourage you, man, I don't know where you are today or what you're walking through, but we're all going to face moments in life where we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, don't we? We're all going to face moments in life where we need to be reminded that God is true to his word, that no matter how many times you've seen it, we all have moments where we doubt, and you're going to need moments like this in Scripture where you read it and you go, "Oh my goodness, God told us this was going to happen, and he did it." And when you see things like that, that should increase your own faith, that when you walk through trials and tribulations and difficult seasons in life, you can read that and see that and trust in the faithfulness and goodness of God. Amen? That's good. And so here's this guy looking crazy, eating bugs, coming out of the wilderness, proclaiming baptism and repentance, preparing the way for the one who would come, for the Messiah who would come. And you might even say, what's this preparing the way thing going on? And what's interesting is, especially back then, anytime you would have an important figure coming into an area, or maybe a baby, like a king being born, or a prince being born, or maybe a conquering king going to a city for the first time, maybe he conquered a city, and so he's arriving in the city for the first time, or maybe he's just visiting a city in his kingdom, you're going to have somebody go ahead of that important figure to prepare the way. You're going to have somebody go ahead to say, hey, the king's coming, you better get ready, right? So get your house in order, right? Maybe prepare a big celebration, prepare a big parade, because the king is coming. And so John the Baptist is kind of doing this for Jesus. He's preparing the way for those because the king's coming. And you think about it even in our own lives, right? When you're preparing for somebody to come to your house, I mean, somebody's coming to the house, what do? You prepare, right? Maybe you don't throw a parade, right? Although that would be fun if I come to your house and you want to throw a parade. That'd be nice, right? But what do? You clean the house, probably. You might scrub a toilet, put on pants, right? Like all the important things. Maybe you cook some dinner for that person, right? I remember when I was a kid, and somebody would come over, my mom, we'd always have to clean the house, right? You're like, get the house ready. And I would, every time, I'd try to convince my mom, look, Mom, we want to live authentic. We're messy people. Let's just show them who we are, right? Never worked, but it doesn't work today with my wife now either, right? So just is what it is, right? You clean the house, you prepare the way because you want them to be comfortable. You want them to have a nice experience at your home. You don't want them to think that you're like gross, so you prepare the way. In a similar way, the people here have waited for years for a Messiah. They've read the Old Testament. They're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for the Christ to come. They're waiting and anticipating. And so John the Baptist comes and he says, the moment is now. Prepare the way. Except he's not telling them to prepare a parade. He's not telling them to clean up the house, right? He's not telling them to get dinner ready, right? Or put on the pants. His job here is to help them prepare for the coming of Christ, not by preparing their physical homes, but by preparing their hearts for the arrival of the King. What he does is he tells them to prepare their hearts for Jesus by repenting and being baptized. This is how you prepare for Jesus. You repent of your sin, and you make a public proclamation, I'm following him. I'm following him. He preaches, repent, be baptized, repent, be baptized. Jesus is coming, repent, be baptized. And here's what's really interesting about this story, is the people do exactly what John tells them to do, and then he's a jerk to them. Look, check it out. Verse 7 says, and then the crowds who came to be baptized by him. So the crowd, there's crowds of people. They come to be baptized. And John said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? What? Right? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children from these stones. So he's pointing to like rocks. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. What? Picture this for a minute, all right? I'm up here preaching one Sunday. I'm like, repent, be baptized, submit your lives to Jesus. The day of salvation is today. And we pull out our baptismal, which is a horse trough. We pull out our baptismal, and we're like, who wants to get baptized? Who wants to repent and be baptized? And you guys start responding, and people start coming up, and there's lines of people to get baptized. First person gets in the water, I'm like, you're a snake. God's about to cut you down, right? Every person, right? That line's like going to get shorter very quickly. Like people just start getting back. Maybe not, right? Number one, that'd be a really awkward Sunday. Secondly, it'd probably be my last Sunday, right? Like Mike's finally broken. He finally went crazy, what in the world is happening here, right? Well, a key phrase that helps us understand why John is saying what he's saying is really verse 8. So let's look at verse 8 again. They come to get baptized. Starts calling them snakes and telling them that they're all, you know, God's about to cut them down. Here's why. Verse 8. He says, therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What's he saying? Why is he saying? The people in the crowds, the people who are coming to be baptized, are Israelites. They're Jewish people. They are descendants of Abraham, who's the founder, they believe, the founder of their faith. They're people who grew up in the Jewish faith for generations and generations. It's their family lineage to be an Israelite, to be a Jewish person. And so in many ways, their thinking is based around this kind of cultural faith that because we're descendants of Abraham, we're good. Because we're in the right family, we're good. It's this cultural identity that essentially is saying, because my family lineage is of Abraham, because my family lineage is of this particular family and this particular faith, when the Messiah comes, I'm good. And so it's this cultural kind of faith where, to be honest, sometimes the repentance was just a ritual. They would have ceremonies every year where they would, you know, slaughter a lamb and they would repent. But if you're not careful, it doesn't turn into true repentance. It just turns into a ritual. Yeah, do the thing, did it, it's fine. I did what I'm supposed to do, I'm good. John's trying to articulate to them that it's not being a religious person that saves you. It's not doing the right rituals that saves you. Salvation comes from true repentance of sin and the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And then he says that repentance is demonstrated by a transformed life. And I know we look at that and we go, oh, stupid Israelites, right? Like, come on, obviously. Obviously. But let's be honest, and I know, again, it's church, so I'll be careful about being honest here. But we very much live in a place in Texas where there's churches everywhere. You probably passed, I don't know, 20 churches on your way here today? I don't know, right? I mean, there's at least that. I mean, one time I did a 5-mile like Google search of Starbucks, and there was like 30 Starbucks within 5-mile radius of my house. There's at least that many churches, right? We live in a place where cultural Christianity is the norm, don't we? Where if somebody doesn't go to church, they're the weird one, right? And there are people, maybe even here, that have no relationship with Jesus. I was about to say Judas. Hope you don't have a relationship with Judas, right? That would be real weird. Scary. But who have no relationship with Jesus, but say, I'm saved. Why? Grew up in the right family. We always went to church. I've always known about Jesus. I serve at my church. I give money to my church. I must be good. And John wants to clearly and distinctly let us know those things are not what saves you. Not a family that saves you. It's not a, right? Jesus is personal. Jesus is personal. He's not cultural. He's not a ritual. He's not based on being in the right family. Jesus is personal. Christ is personal. Salvation comes through repentance of sin and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ alone. And if you aren't sure if you've experienced that, if you're not sure that you've done that, it's something you want to deal with today, I would encourage you. You can't think of a time where you said, Jesus, I want to repent of my sins. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you with my life. You might not be a Christian. You might be living cultural Christianity, going to church, but not knowing and experiencing the true Jesus. That's why Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess your sin with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is personal. No one else can make that decision for you. No one else can push that decision on you. It's a decision that you have to make in your own life. And it's something we need to know in 2022. Salvation doesn't come by being in the Bible Belt, not because mom and dad took you to church, not because you even still go to church, but through repentance of sin and putting Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, clap. And I wish it was different. How? Because I got kids. And now I wish I could just say, you're saved. I don't want to be too bad, right? You're going to be a Christian, right? But it doesn't work that way. My own kids, who are 9 months old, 4 and 6, will have to one day make that personal decision on their own. And it has nothing to do with mom and dad making them go to church every week. It has nothing to do with the fact that we helped plant an awesome church, although we did. Amen, right? This place is pretty great, right? It's a decision they have to make for themselves. And so this man in these crazy clothes, eating this crazy food, calls a bunch of people snakes and says, you have to make the decision for yourself. And then this happens. Look at verse 10. Like, again, this is just a weird story all the way around because nothing goes like you would expect it to. He just calls them a bunch of snakes and tells them they're all going to hell if they don't repent of their sins. Look at verse 10. What then should we do? The crowds asked. What? Like, think about that. He was just like, they're getting in the water to be baptized. He's like, snake, God's about to cut you down. And they're like, tell us more. What? Here's what I think. I think this is a group of people who are ready to get saved. Amen? I think this is a group of people who have God working in their lives and about to do some things in their lives. And here's how John responds. He replied to them, the one who has two shirts must share it with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he told them, don't collect any more than you would have been authorized. Some soldiers also questioned him, what should we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. What's going on? Is he telling them how to get saved? He's not. He's telling them to live a life that shows transformation and true repentance. You see that? He's going back to verse 8. Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. Produce fruit consistent with repentance. Why? Because true repentance leads to true transformation. So he's saying, don't get in the water, repent, and say, Jesus is my Lord, but then get out of the water and go live the same way. He's saying, if you're a tax collector and you've been cheating people, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to stop cheating people. If you're a soldier who's been using your position to steal money from people, if you're going to follow Jesus and you're truly going to repent of your sin, you've got to stop using your position to steal from people and you've got to follow Jesus, because true repentance always leads to true transformation. If repentance does not bring change in your life, it is not true repentance. No amens on that one? We like calling people snakes, but, you know, repentance. But think about it, right? Like, we know that's true, and I know it's weird. You're like, it's not true. But think about it. You got kids. You walk in. This happens at least 10 times a day at my house. You hear a, right, crying. You walk in the room. What happened? He hit me. Tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. You walk out of the room. Thought you were sorry. He wasn't sorry. He was sorry he got caught, right? Not true repentance. That's appeasing mom and dad so they'll leave the room and I can hit my brother again, right? All that is. In the same way in our own lives, we've been on both sides of this probably, although we don't like to admit it, hurting somebody, hey, I'm sorry, doing the same thing over again. Hey, I'm sorry, same thing over again. I'm sorry, same thing over again. I'm sorry, we're not repenting. Or if that person's doing it to you, they're not repenting. They're just trying to appease you so you'll shut up and let them keep doing what they're doing. Repentance that does not bring change, not true repentance, because the word repentance means to change course. It means I was headed a certain way, I repented, and now I'm headed a different way.
That's why he says to the tax collectors, you have to do this differently. That's why he says to the soldiers, you have to do this differently. That's why he says, if you got two cloaks and you see somebody in need, give them one of your cloaks, because he's trying to show us the life of a Christian thinks differently. The life of a Christian sees the world differently. So John is showing us salvation is personal, and salvation brings along with it true repentance, and that true repentance causes us to change course in our lives. The life of a Christian isn't a ritual. The life of a Christian is a changed individual. And I do want to clarify this, because I think you might get confused and you're saying, all right, so Mike's saying I got to follow Jesus and then do all these things so I can get saved, right? That's not what saves you. It's God alone that saves you, but the repentance and changed life is evidence of God's work in your lives. Do you see the difference? It's evidence of God's work in your lives. And so for all of us, and I'm pointing at myself here to believe me, for all of us, there are going to be places in our lives that once we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, that God is going to point out and go, this needs to look differently. This needs to change. This doesn't look like me. This doesn't look like Jesus. And so we got to deal with this. We got to work on this. We got to repent of this and allow me to help you change this. There's going to be things in all of our lives, if we're going to follow Jesus, that we have to lay at the foot of the cross and say, God, you got to help me with this. I need to be different here. There's going to be places that God calls us to change. But the problem for us, at least myself, maybe you're different, is we have a tendency to hold back on certain areas, don't we? We have a tendency to go, God, you can have all this stuff, but if you touch this, I'm out of here. If you tell me to change this, I don't know about that, God. And one of the challenges here that John is giving us is to be open-handed and saying to our God, you can speak to, call to repentance, call to change in any area of my life, that my repentance would bear fruit in my life. And that idea makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Anybody like change? There's people in here who don't, and liars, right? Like, let's be honest. It makes us uncomfortable. We don't like being told that we need to change. We don't like being told that we need to be different. We don't like being told that God wants to do something to change us. But part of preparing our hearts for Jesus, and part of what John the Baptist does to prepare the people's hearts for Jesus, is to say you must repent and be baptized. Essentially what he's saying is you must soften your heart to Jesus so that he can speak to any part of your life, that you may experience deep and true life transformation. Part of preparing our hearts for Jesus is softening our hearts to the words of Jesus so that he can speak to any area of our lives. Amen. And that's how John prepares the people. He says, Christ is coming. There's going to be a personal decision that you have to make, and by calling them to repentance that leads to true life transformation. What's crazy is, as he's telling them this, he begins to preach, and if you keep reading, it tells us that the people begin to wonder, man, this guy's saying some pretty good stuff. Is he the Messiah? And so John has to quickly correct them. I ain't the Messiah. There's one coming behind me who's going to baptize. I'm baptizing with water. One's coming behind me. He's going to baptize with the Spirit and fire, and it's going to be awesome. And then John continues to preach, and what you'll see if you continue reading is that you had some people here who are getting baptized and repenting and responding well, and then you're going to have some people who don't respond well to this message at all. Case in point, there's this guy named Herod, and John the Baptist preaches the same thing he's preaching here to Herod, and Herod has a little bit of power, so Herod locks John the Baptist up. That's a different response, right? You got some people going, tell me more, how can we be saved? And another guy's like, jail, I'm throwing you in jail. I don't like this. And ultimately, what you're going to see is John the Baptist get killed for the words that he's preaching. So to say that some people respond differently to the gospel is an understatement, isn't it? And here's what I would say is, well, not all of us are Herod who's going to kill John for the words that he's teaching. I think it does show us that if our hearts are not softened and if we don't do the work to soften our hearts and prepare our hearts for the words that Jesus wants to speak to us, for the things that God calls us to, we have our own ways of rejecting that truth. And what we'll do is maybe we'll distance ourselves from those truths, or maybe we'll distance ourselves from the people speaking that truth in our lives, or we'll begin to find excuses and reasons why, you're saying I should repent and be changed, but I don't think you really mean that, Jesus. And if our hearts aren't prepared, if our hearts aren't softened to God's word, ultimately what we do is we harden and harden and harden our hearts, and we miss Jesus. I don't want you to miss Jesus this morning, amen? I want us to prepare our hearts for Jesus. Because what's pretty cool is as John preaches this gospel, and he gets arrested later on, but as he's preaching this gospel, person after person comes to get baptized. And then the Bible tells us in verse 21, Jesus shows up. And John the Baptist, who's preaching this gospel, is going to have the honor and privilege of baptizing the Christ and marking the beginning of his public ministry on earth. Look at this, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." John has prepared the way for the Messiah. He has prepared the hearts of the people. Jesus is here. God, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. God, the Father speaks his approval over the Son. The time has come. Jesus is on earth. He's about to begin his ministry that will change the world and is still changing the world today. Our lives are different because of this moment some 2,000 years later. And some people, as Jesus goes out and preaches and does miracles and heals, some people are going to respond to him and find salvation. Some people will reject him and turn away. He speaks the same message to both, and he speaks the same message even today. And I think it comes down to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and us allowing our hearts to be softened to hear the voice of God speaking and working and moving in our lives. Amen. Two things for us today as we close. Here's my challenge. Prepare your heart for Jesus. I don't know what he's doing in your life. I don't know what he's talking to you about. Maybe it's a moment of salvation today where you're feeling the Holy Spirit speak to you and God is calling you and drawing you. And maybe you've been living in a cultural Christianity that's not a personal faith. He's calling you to that today. He's speaking that to you today. He's saying, come, let's make this personal. Submit your life to me. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins and let me be your God. The Bible says, if any confess that Jesus is Lord, he shall be saved. Amen? This is a call. If you confess and know him as your Lord today, I don't know where you are. Maybe that's you today. Maybe he's been talking to you about some things in your life that he wants to work on, and he wants to challenge you, and he wants to grow you, and he wants to speak to you. Soften your heart to hear his voice. Don't keep hardening your heart. Don't keep hardening your heart. Open your hand and say, God, you can speak to it all. You can address any area of my life. You will be my God. I submit to you. I will hear your voice. I want repentance that leads to transformation. Amen? Don't you? It's hard. But we've got to prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way. So my challenge today is prepare your own heart for Jesus. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. They're going to sing. We'll have communion available if you'd like to worship through communion. But as we're singing and worshiping, prepare your heart to listen to the voice of Jesus. If you would like, you are absolutely welcome to come down on these steps here and pray and to spend time talking to God, whatever you need to do. But prepare your heart, soften your heart so you may hear the voice of God speaking to you personally today. Because he's a personal God. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. God, I love you.
I thank you that you are a personal God, that you are a God who wants an intimate relationship with us, that it is through the blood of Christ that we have salvation. I pray in this room that there would not be a single person in here who hardens their heart to you, God, that we would do the work to soften our heart, that we may hear your voice, that we would bear fruit in our lives, that we would know you deeply and intimately, that the relationship we have with you would be a personal relationship with a personal God. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room today that you want to save, that you want to bring to salvation, I pray that they would submit their lives to you even in this moment, that they would know you as their God and King. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.